If you turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 9, and we're going to read from chapter 9, verses 33 through verse 37. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." We think about this way to greatness, and you know, quietly, they're passing through Galilee, and Jesus and his disciples, they come to Capernaum, and on the way, Jesus, he foretold of his suffering a second time in this chapter, and beginning in verse 30. And also on the way, the disciples were disputing, and they were disputing among themselves. And yet, we understand that Jesus, being Lord, he knows what their thoughts were. He perceived these thoughts. And so Jesus took this opportunity to teach his disciples the way of true greatness. And he did it with two simple messages, a way of involving servitude and a way of involving humility. And like many paradoxes that are found in the scriptures, the way to greatness in the kingdom of God is different than any other way to greatness, especially in the kingdom of men. For from Jesus, then, we learn that this way to greatness involves a way of servitude. And I want you to think about this, the importance of servitude, and how that impacted the disciples and us today. Last of all, the servant of all, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 39, "If anyone desires to be first," Jesus said, "he shall be last of all and servant to all." And this is a mindset that we want to have that's different from the rest of the world. The rest of the world, you know, the idea in the world is that you climb up on and over everyone and anything that becomes an obstacle to you, and you just kind of press them down and you get to the top, no matter what it takes. I had a Chinese teacher one time who told me that the Chinese philosophy is that you help everybody up the ladder and you'll have a whole bunch of people up there to help you up. And so that's a good philosophy, and that kind of coincides with what Jesus is saying. If you want to be last of all, you have to be servant to all. You know, we want to look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 26, and set up a little bit of a stage here about the differences between being great in the kingdom of God and being the mindset of people of this world. You know, Mother Zebedee, and she has these two sons, and she comes over kneeling down. That she asked Jesus, "Would you grant that these two sons of mine sit one on the right hand and one on the left hand in your kingdom?" And Jesus says, you don't know what you ask." And then he creates a little bit of a dialogue with her, and he asks her some questions. "Are you able to drink of the cup about which I am about to drink with and be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with?" And of course, they said, "We're able, sure." And Jesus, and he confirms that. He says, "Indeed, you will drink my cup and be baptized in my baptism that is prepared by my Father." And so where is all this going? These people were asking that Jesus place these two disciples, especially the mother. I don't know what the boys were thinking, but the mother wanted them way up here. Why? She wanted them at the top. She wanted them to have a place of prestige. And the ten who were with them, you know, there was 12 there, and the two boys, and you subtract that, you get 10. The 10 that were with them, they were a little bit indignant. They were displeased, the Bible says, greatly displeased over the two brothers. And Jesus called the 10 to his side. And he says to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. He's describing the way it is in this world, that you have rulers and they lord it over the people who are subservient to them. And those rulers, they exercise the great authority over them. And then Jesus says, yet it will not be so with among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, Jesus says, let him be your servant. First, you know, to be great, to be first in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of the Lord, we need to be servants. And that comes in many forms. We serve one another. We serve the body of Christ. We serve the community around us, especially through evangelism and sharing the gospel. And whatever we do, we must remember that in His kingdom, we are servants. And we don't want to be the king. We have a king. Jesus, in verse 28, he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, in Matthew, by the way, chapter 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man came to serve, he didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's that mindset. Is Jesus great? You know he is. There's none greater. Did Jesus come to be great? Did he come to be the great king on this earth? You know he didn't. He didn't. He came to serve, not to be served. To set an example for us. And in the kingdom of Christ, that idea of servitude is the way to greatness. Some examples, very simple. We serve one another through the vehicle of evangelism. Not only the church, but even the community around us. Someone's led you. If you're saved, if you've been immersed into Christ and you're a part of the body of Christ, you're saved. Somebody led you there. Can you not lead others? Look at the book of John, chapter 1, and beginning in verse 35 with me just for a moment. I'm imagining this is something that wouldn't be so new to you, but in verse 35 of John, chapter 1, we read again the next day, John, and that's John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples. So get this picture, John the Baptist is standing, and there's two disciples with him, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Son of God. So Jesus is walking there, and John the Baptist tells these two men, behold, the Son of God. John the Baptist is pointing them to Jesus. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and seeing them following him, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated teacher, we are, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. They came and they saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated stone. You know, somebody led you, just like Andrew found Simon, and just like John the Baptist found the two brothers and led them to Jesus. And as we look at this, we realize that we need to be hospitable. In this text, it tells us that when they asked Jesus, "You know, we want to know where you're staying," Jesus didn't say, "Well, it's none of your business. And why are you even asking me?" He didn't take it as a negative or anything. "Where are you staying, Lord?" And Jesus simply said, "Come and see." And that was an invitation of sorts, but it was an idea of hospitality, because about the 10th hour of the day, they were there for quite some time. And as a result, Jesus is not only teaching us that it's important for us to tell others of Him, but He's also showing us how important it is to be hospitably minded and offering acts of kindness towards other people in this text. Invite them. That's what Jesus did when He said, "Come and see." He didn't say, "Well, let me check my calendar, and I'm not really sure I have time for you, and I'm such a busy person, you know, and I got a golf date this afternoon." He was just, "Come and see." And when we think of that, He opened His home where He was to the strangers. And so it's a lesson for open your home. Open it up for to host Bible studies. We all can come together. There are men that would just love to teach in anybody's home. But open your home up. I'm sure that when those men came over and sat with Jesus for that afternoon, they probably got an earful. And hone your skills by doing this, by the process of just inviting people and being hospitably minded. You can hone your skills on personal evangelism. You don't have to, quote, become an evangelist. But each time you talk to somebody, each time they ask questions, you learn how to give more and more answers. And you seek to improve your ability to share the gospel. Secondly, it has to do with serving others in edification. Many have contributed to your spiritual growth over the years. Can you not just turn around and offer to help other people? We think of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul talks about the whole body, joined and knit together, he says, underlined by what every joint supplies. You're all joints. And I'm not talking about marijuana. You're all joints in the body. And you have to supply something according to the effective working by which every part does its share, Paul said. And it causes something. When every joint supplies, when there's effectual working and every part does its share, it causes something to happen. It causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see, by being present, in other words, at the assemblies, at Bible studies, wherever and whenever we're needed, being present, we're able to greet all people. And you're doing your share. When every part does its share. Just being here means that you're doing something valuable in His kingdom. You're serving God in Christ just simply by being here. And that's an amazing thing that some people just don't understand. Taking special interest in other people, in those who are new, for example, those who need encouragement. And to them, you're showing them that you're knit. Knit, K-N-I-T, you're knit together with the rest of the body here. You're part of this congregation. You're part of this work. And just by taking a special interest in people, you're showing them that you're knit together with this body of Christ. And we need to offer or to teach Even just to simply assist when it comes to teaching the adult class, or Lord willing, someday soon we'll have some children to teach. And we don't want to leave that up to, well, so-and-so's been teaching them. They'll take care of it. Let's, you know, give everybody a chance and an opportunity. Let those children or those adults have an opportunity to see you. And it can be simply in a way of assisting. But when you do that, when you offer, then you're supplying. You're part of that supply. And the Lord wants us to be part of the supply. He doesn't want us to take, take, take. We're servants, and we need to be part of that supply. And volunteering is another way. Whenever, again, the service can be rendered in the work of the church, in worship, you know what you're doing? You're working. You're working to the effective working by which every part does its share. And so by doing these five basic things, you're causing the body to grow. And this growth isn't necessarily, we're not talking necessarily about a physical body growth of more members, more members, more members. And that's a good thing if we can cause that to happen too. But you're causing the body here to grow, to become strong in its fellowship in Christ and in all the spiritual blessings that are coming from Christ. By edifying the parts together, we become stronger. And that's so important. Because that will eventually translate into a physical growth of the body. You see, the way of servitude, it's the way of greatness. We serve others in benevolent ways. Has anyone ever shown you kindness? I know. They have. Well, reciprocate. Be kind to one another, Paul says, Ephesians 4 and 32. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It's so important here to think about this. Benevolent ways. Visit the sick. That's a way to do it. We reciprocate. We visit the sick. The elderly, those shut-ins we talk about, the people that are in the hospitals. When you do that, you're being tender-hearted. When you do service for the congregation, the service such as cleaning the building, mowing the lawn, transporting members back and forth, otherwise just running errands, whatever it needed. When you do that, you're extending your kindness. And then again, we have minister to the needy. That's a way of benevolence to the poor, to the hungry, or to those that are in need of any way, shape, or form. And that's just another kind of kindness and tenderheartedness that we can take advantage of. Volunteering is important. And these are just a few ideas of ways in which we can serve the body here, and we can edify one another, and every joint can be supplying something. And I want you to think a second here about the word utopia. Think of the utopia. You know, utopia by definition, and this is a strange thing because the definition for the word utopia isn't what most people think it is. The accepted definition for the word utopia comes from a book that was written by a fellow named Sir Thomas More in 1516, and that was the name of his book, and it described an imaginary ideal society free of poverty, free of suffering. It was on an island all by itself. It was the perfect society. Actually, the word utopia in Greek means no place. That's what it means. The expression utopia means that it's a place that doesn't exist. There is no place. There is no ideal state. And what I'm trying to say here is that we need to reciprocate our love that we've been shown, or the affection that we've been shown, and visit people and have service and minister to the needs of the saints especially, and to volunteer our time. It won't be a utopia. We're always going to have things to talk about and struggles along the way, because there is no utopia on this earth. But we're waiting for a utopia. We're eagerly waiting for a real utopia using His definition of the word, because it's heaven. It's a place where care will be without, pain will be without, concerns will be without, needs will be without, tears will be without, wants, necessities will be without. Indeed, if we seek to be tender-hearted and kind, not coarse, but forgiving one another and ready to serve, then that's what our goal will be, heaven. That's the utopia. In order to offer a kind of service that really pleases God and thereby makes one great in the kingdom of God, it comes by virtue of humility and is required, as Jesus taught it in our opening scripture. Let's talk about the way of humility. The way of humility, like the little children, Jesus said. You know, you think about what Jesus said here in our text. He says, he puts this little children in the midst of him in verse 36, the children, and this child, and he had taken him in his arms. And he says, whoever receives one of these little ones in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And the humility that Jesus was describing, the importance of humility, is in the example of this little child. It provides an example of us that we should be able to see clearly in everything that children do. Well, what could we possibly learn from a little child? What is it we can learn from a small child? Have you ever stopped to watch children at play? Small children. You know, they don't care if you're black. They don't care if you're white. They don't care if you're Hispanic. They don't care if you have some deformity. They just play. They don't have prejudice. Little children. We do sometimes as adults. But what do we learn from these little children? It doesn't matter to a little child if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're popular. It doesn't matter if you're a really cool person or not. The question is, can we say that about Christians? Can we say that about ourselves in our daily life and our daily efforts to be servants to the Lord? Are we childlike in our mannerisms? Are we childlike in our spirit? Are we learning from the little children? But, you know, little children, they love to learn. Do we love to learn? Once a little child starts to read, you can't stop them. They want to read, and they want to read all the time, and it never stops. They have a hunger to read, a hunger to learn, a hunger and yearning for the kind of food that they just can't seem to do without. As Christians, do we have that kind of appetite for spiritual things, for the knowledge of God's Word? Humility is cardinal. It's a cardinal virtue. Servitude, like humility, is a virtue in the kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Look at what he says. Yes, he says, all of you, be submissive to one another be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's a stark statement. And it's something we all need to be. Children, they love their parents. If we go back to the concept of children, they love their parents. They're so proud when they do something that their parents have wanted them to do and they realize they've done a good job. And they always love to stand before the parents, so proud of the way in which I cleaned my room or I did something, I folded my clothes or I put away my books. And they want you to see them doing good things. Well, we're talking about humility and service. Do we, as Christians, want the Lord to see the way we live day to day? Or do we act like misbehaving children and kind of hide in shame? Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 25, "And whatever you do heartily as to the Lord and as not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." When we do act in humility and we live as servants to God, that's the reward. He says, "For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he does." And there's no partiality with God. It doesn't matter, again, if you're black, white, rich, poor, if you're healthy or unhealthy. We need to do good, and we need to do it heartily as unto the Lord. When we humbly receive others in the name of Jesus, Jesus is telling us we receive both him and the Father who is in heaven, Mark 9 and verse 37. And so it's important. You see that the way of humility is the way of greatness. Examples in the area of evangelism as a part of service to the Lord, we need to be open to opportunities to learn how to do work, evangelism, personal work. We need to accompany other people as they go out and as they teach others. And make yourself available. We need to reach out to those who are different than us, and be able to reach them for the sake of Christ. And that takes effort. In the book of James, James talks about those who are less fortunate. James chapter 2, he says, in the very beginning of the chapter, he says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, God has not chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, but they're heirs of the kingdom of heaven, which he promised to those who love him." Imagine all the great things that you have to give in abundance, your wealth and your spirit, in teaching and encouraging other people and uplifting people. Just opening the door for opportunity just by listening and watching others that will help you to be more confident in your own personal work. It helps you to be motivated to be ready to give answers to those who asked you of the hope that is in you. We can't spend our entire lives saying, "I don't have answers and I've never been able to talk to people," when all we have to do is open that door. And you'd be surprised, you open that door and it just becomes a floodgate. It's amazing what God does with the humble. In the area of edification, we need to gladly accept subservient roles in teaching and in preaching. Encourage those who do teach and forget your social status. James in chapter 2, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord of glory with respect to persons." We can't worry about where we're at on the ladder. We can't be somebody who has respect our faith in the Lord of glory with respect to persons. He says if someone comes into your assembly wearing a gold ring and goodly apparel, and another man comes in vile raiment, and you say to the man wearing the gold ring, sit here in a good place, and you say to that poor man, sit thou here under my footstool. James says, are you not partial in yourselves? Those are people that are putting themselves somewhere up on a pedestal. They're not having that humility. And so we need to forget how much we have. We need to forget, in a sense, who we are and just serve the body of Christ. Helping with mundane tasks is, you know, a question mark. And the fact is there are none, really. There's no thing that's so little that it's not worth doing and that it's not seen as an effort in a good way by God. Again, just cleaning the building is something that so many of us do, and it goes unnoticed by some, but it's a powerful thing because we're serving in that sense. Truth is that everything in the church needs to be done, and everything has a great importance. Every member, every part of the body, it's true that no matter what our social status is, we always have to be humble. We always want to be warm, tender-hearted, loving and forgiving towards every member and for every visitor. And this God will honor, and this also will encourage visitors. When we think about this benevolent helping those that are less fortunate, in Luke chapter 14 and verses 12 through 14, Jesus said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, what did he tell him to do? Don't ask your friends, don't ask your brothers and your sisters, your relatives, your family, nor your rich neighbors. He says, at least they also invite you and pay you back. In other words, it's not something you should expect a reciprocation for in the sense of a monetary or physical exchange. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, invite the maimed, the lame and the blind. You invite those people who would never, ever be invited by anybody else. That's showing the love of God. That's showing humility and benevolence. And you will be blessed, Jesus said, because they cannot repay you. For your repayment will be at the resurrection. What a great thought. So performing menial tasks, there isn't any such thing. Offer to babysit. Provide meals. Help with expenses. All these things. But just a few ideas that kind of outline the idea of a humble service. Well, I told you it'd be a short lesson. I don't know if it is or not because I wasn't watching the clock. But in the way of a conclusion, if we desire to be great in the kingdom of men, we're setting ourselves up to fail in the kingdom of God. For we're told whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted, Luke 14:11. But if we desire to be great in the kingdom of God, then we must humble ourselves and serve one another. We need to be that joint that supplies every need. And not only to the body, but also out into the world. Humility itself should be characterized by every child of God in the way in which we live, and the lack of humility has and will lead to nothing less than rebellion. In Micah chapter 6 and 8, we read that he who has shown you, O man, what is good, and does what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with God means to possess humility. The definition of humility, by the way, is having or showing a consciousness of one's defects or shortcomings and not being proud, not being modest, low in condition, low in rank. And the greatest example of humility that we have is our Lord Himself. Jesus says, "I am meek and lowly in heart," in Matthew chapter 11 and 29. The Lord, the one whom through God's created all things, by Him was not anything made, without Him was not anything made that was made, 1 John. He was ordained by God. He created all things. And He says, "I am meek and lowly. Come unto Me, all you that are heavily laden, and I will give you rest." And of Him, of Jesus, the apostles say, "And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." That's humble. We may never, ever be exactly as Jesus humbly, but we can humbly obey His word, and we may follow Him. For to this we were called, Paul says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His footsteps. It may not be seen, it may not seem like much, but the way to greatness, it's not possible. But it is impossible if we don't have a servant's heart. And it is impossible if we don't have a humble heart. Jesus proved the greatness of servitude and humility by His own example. We think of this. We learn from Him as being a servant. Coming to this earth, Jesus did in the form of a servant, humbling Himself to the point of death on the cross. Thereby, He, being highly exalted by God, gave us what we all need. And that would be the salvation of our souls. We have a song of invitation tonight, song number 315. And the song simply says, "Why not tonight?" When we think about being humble in the sight of God, we realize that it just simply means bowing down to His authority. It means not thinking too highly of ourselves. It means allowing Him to be the rule in our hearts. And if we've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, then we need to be humbly coming to Him right now tonight. If we hear His voice through His word, we hear His message, His calling to us to hear the word, to believe, and to repent of our sins and confess that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In humbleness of heart, we can make that walk. Just be humble. Accept the Lord for who He is, and allow yourself just simply to walk up and partake of that great invitation. And we all need to look in the mirror, and all of us, again, it's not a utopia. We don't live in that yet. But as long as we're here, we can make mistakes, and if we do, we need to be humble about that, and we need to make that right with the Lord. The invitation stands tonight. If you have any need whatsoever, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.